The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. The next day, the leaders, elders, and legal experts gathered in Jerusalem, along with Annas and the high priest, Sophilus, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and asked, "By what power or in what name do you do this?" Then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answered, "Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person, a good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans through which we must be saved." Oh, this is the word of the Lord. Sorry, wasn't on the paper.
So as I was reading the scripture and I read the word salvation comes in no other name, it made me think about what it was like to be saved. So I want to start out this morning. I want everybody to close their eyes. And I want you to go back in your memory. Some of us, it's not very far. Some of us, it's a really long time. And I want you to think about that moment when you said yes to Jesus for the first time. Now, there's some of you in this room, as you're having your eyes closed and you're thinking about that, have never experienced that moment. Maybe today's that day. Maybe it's sometime in the future. Maybe you're sitting here this morning feeling just in despair or in pain or fear, maybe misunderstanding or confusion. But those of us that have said yes to Jesus, some of you are smiling now because you're remembering. You remember the joy or the happiness. But maybe you even remember in that moment when you first said yes, that confusion. So I want to take us on a journey today. You can open your eyes. My experience, I was 9 years old. I was sitting in a church service much like this. Had been going with my grandparents off and on. Had learned Psalm 23. So I thought that was cool that was the psalm for this morning. That was the very first psalm I memorized. Had learned it, was sitting in a service, the pastor's talking about salvation. I'm old enough that it was brimstone and fire, right? You either were or you died, right? Everything was perfection. You had to do it. You had to do it God's way. There was no mistaking. So I'm sitting here listening to that message going, "Grandma, I don't know what he's talking about, but I think maybe I want to know more about that. What do I do?" Now, a lot of us are old enough to remember that the pastor always did that altar call that said, "Hey, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come up here and you can do it." And everybody's sitting there going, "What's that about?" Right? Some of us remember that. Some of us miss it. Some of us wish we did that still, right? That was one of those Sundays. The pastor at the end said, "Come up if you want to know what that means, that you give your life to Jesus and you want to say that prayer and you want to be saved today. Come forward." I was 9. There was no way I was going forward. So I'm looking at Grandma going, "Can we just talk to him afterwards?" So I met with the pastor, right? Long journey. Lots of things have happened. But I think about this experience right now. Pastor Mike talked about last week this power that Jesus' name has, the power of the resurrection. This time that Peter's standing here and saying, "No, there's only one way to be saved." And I wonder, as Peter's standing in front of all these people, this high priest and his family, how many of us have been scolded or in trouble and the whole family is sitting there when that happens? You feel really excited about that, or does it kind of make you nervous? If I called you up right now and put you in front of the church and said, "This is what you've been doing wrong, whose power do you do that in? Like, why are you sharing the gospel? Why are you saying that message? Who told you that was okay? How did you heal that man? Why?" If I called you up right now and had you stand here and face out, would you be able to have that strength to speak? So as I was thinking about that, as I was thinking about what Peter was probably going through, because I can remember coming up here and having to teach out for the very first time, how nervous I was. I'm thinking, not only am I nervous when I'm doing it because I've been asked to and I'm supposed to be, but now he's actually in trouble. Like, he's having to defend himself and prove. So it made me think about, maybe you guys would need to be reminded what Peter's journey has been like. Peter didn't just all of a sudden appear in front of the church, blessed by the Spirit, to speak out, did he? He kind of went on this path. He said yes to Jesus, right? Jesus walking along, and he says, hey, come follow me. And Peter was minding his own business, fishing, and he said, okay, and followed. Right? Beginning of the journey. He said yes. Peter said yes. I imagine that the next few months were not really a lot of fun. In the next couple years, it was probably a lot of work. Probably a lot of negative feelings. And a lot of times when they're going, what is Jesus up to? Right? So Peter's on along this journey, and we get all the way through, and we end up at dinner. It's Passover. They're all at dinner. I don't know about you guys, but when you all come together as a family, as dinner with your friends all over, not really thinking about important things, are you? You're just kind of chit-chatting and having fun, having great conversation, everything's going good, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, wait, time out. Somebody's going to betray me, and I'm going to die. Somebody in this room. And Peter's like, no, that's never going to happen. Right? Dinner progresses, and Jesus is serving them, and he's demonstrating the ultimate love and sacrifice of servanthood. And he washes their feet. And Peter's still saying, no, you can't do that. We honor you. Jesus is like, you have to let me to demonstrate what you are going to have to do by demonstrating that love of Christ. Love and grace and service. We serve God, right? Through the power. And Peter's going on and through the whole process, and he's like, no. They end up in the garden. We all know that story, right? Jesus is praying. He's like, please, let there be some other way. And God says, no. Jesus is like, okay. Peter's in the garden. He gets mad when the soldiers show up. And Jesus said, no, this is the way it has to be. And there's a whole conversation about Peter denying Jesus, right? Now, my story continues much like Peter's. I said yes. I followed along, did everything I was supposed to. But when the time came to be challenged, I said, no, I don't know him. And walked away. So, Peter denies Christ 3 times. How many of us have that story? How many of us were little kids that said yes? Yes, Jesus, I'm all in. What does that mean? Never mind, I don't want to be. Right? But then Peter gets a second chance, doesn't he? Because the power of the resurrection appears. Jesus comes back, and he asked for the disciples and Peter to meet him in Galilee. And Jesus is talking to Peter at the lake. And he says, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, of course. Jesus says again, do you love me? Peter says, yes, of course I do. Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I don't understand. Yes, I love you. And Jesus says, then go feed my sheep. Now, I think in Acts 4 right now, isn't Peter feeding his sheep? Going to the temple? Sees somebody in trouble and says, you know what? In Jesus' name, you're healed. Come with us. Now he's being challenged, and he's standing in front of the high priest and their family, and he's saying, I do this in the name of Jesus because Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. And I'm going to do whatever I'm asked by the Spirit that Jesus gave me. Now, I think that's where Peter's at, right? That's what we mean by salvation by no other name. So, we find him standing there, being confronted by you guys, the high priests. You guys are the high priests in my life, in case you didn't know that. You hold me accountable. And Peter says, their faith, in Peter's situation, their faith was being challenged. The miracle the high priest, they're saying, wait, time out. How can this happen, right? And Peter says, rulers and leaders of the people, if we have been brought to trial today for helping a sick man put under investigation regarding this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on a cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will ever be given by which we can be saved. Only this one, Jesus. Since that time at the lakeshore when Peter said, yes, I'm going to go share the good news, he realized that Jesus is alive and the power of the Spirit can change nothing in him because he has the strength. Right? It can change everything in us, though, can't it? He now has the courage and the wisdom and the knowledge. Fear's gone. Monday, for me, was ordination. This was a day that I've been looking forward to, preparing for, working hard, but no idea what it meant. Everybody kept asking, are you going to be different when you come out of this? Is something going to change? What happens next? And so I went into that Monday having no idea, not even realizing until about noon that it was possible that I could not be ordained. I had to stand in front of the high priests and answer their questions. They asked me three questions. They asked me, when were you saved and what did that look like? I just told you that, right? I was saved when I was 9 years old. I said yes to Jesus that morning in the church. I said yes. I said, Jesus, please come be part of my heart. I said the sinner's prayer, whatever they had you say back then. I said yes. That's my elevator story. Second question was, when were you entirely sanctified? Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I first started coming here, if you said, when were you entirely sanctified, I'd have looked at you like you had lost your mind because I have no idea what that meant. Been a Nazarene most of my life, didn't know what the words were. Do you guys? It means that you're all in. Short version. I could give you the big, long theological version, short version. You're all in. That's when you take this world that you've been living, this life you've been living, this place that makes you sad or angry or depressed or upset or dry, this place where you feel hopeless and useless and not worthy of following God, and you say, I'm done with that. I'm going to follow Jesus. And you're all in. It's when you're standing at the lakeshore and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus is like, no, wait, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, of course. Kind of that lukewarm of course answer, right? Your little kids, yes, yes, yes. Have you ever done that with little kids? Yeah, 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 I got it. Right? It's where you go from being lukewarm to being hot for God. It's where everything changes and there's no going back. It's where the Spirit comes over you and you serve God with all you have. Now, I'm going to say, entire sanctification does not necessarily mean that you don't have those days where you deny Christ or where you're lukewarm. It doesn't say that you're not going to struggle or that you're going to have days where you're like, no, not today. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that you've made that 100% commitment that you're going to fire forward. So for me, my entire sanctification moment, elevator version, is my mentor and friend died suddenly almost four years ago. And I was devastated and my world fell apart and I didn't know what to do. I didn't even know how to get up in the morning for a very long time. But in that first 3 or 4 weeks, God spoke to me in a big way, and he said to me, you're relying on people. Your faith isn't in me. It's in the people you surround yourself with. Your faith needs to be in me. For me, That was life-changing. That was the moment when I realized it didn't matter how many best friends I have. It didn't matter how many pastors were in my life. It didn't matter who the people were. At that same point in my life, in my journey of being ordained, I had to find a mentor. My mentor just died, and they want me to replace her. Brain wasn't doing that really well. And I had to sit down. Pastor Mike and I actually met quite often, trying to process through what that would look like or what that meant. And I'm like, but God's telling me not to count on people. Why do I need people? Still need to be held accountable, don't you? So that was my all-in moment when I realized that I couldn't concentrate and focus on how the people affected me. But I was willing to say, God, I'm all in. And Satan better watch out, because it's not today Satan is what I say now. Doesn't have the power to control my life. The Spirit does. And that's what the hope, I think, that Peter is wanting to proclaim here. That's why 5,000 people came to believe out of this healing, right? 5,000 people are believing the message because people want to believe that there's hope and there's grace and there is no other way to be saved but through the name of Jesus, through the power of who Jesus is and what he did, through the power of the resurrection. Pastor Mike's right. It's Easter, right? We celebrate by saying he is risen. You guys were paying attention. Let's do it again, though, because it's fun, right? He is risen.
He is risen.
Does it feel different when you say that? I think it's important because we get stuck in the everyday. We get stuck in saying, he is risen indeed. We get stuck in saying, thanks be to God. Don't we? Do we mean it when we say it? Or are you saying it lukewarm? Peter was lukewarm over here on the night Jesus was crucified in the waiting for the Christ. Peter was lukewarm. But as Peter walked into the temple that morning, he wasn't lukewarm anymore, was he? He was all in. He was all in for what the Spirit of God could do through him. He believed 100%. He had faith that what he said would come true. He wasn't lukewarm anymore. The third question, just in case you wanted to know, was when was I called? That one's a little harder for me because I actually believe I was called when I was 9 years old. And I think I probably knew I was called when I was 16, and Christina and Mark could probably tell you stories that God was grabbing hold of me and wanted me to do something big for him, but I had there was no way. Because the world told me that it was about money and about fame and about success, not about listening to what God says to do. And I listened to the world and I went down that path to be an engineer, which never happened, by the way, because, you know, if you're not supposed to do it, it won't happen, right? So went down this path. I did spend a massive amount of time working with my family and loving it and being part of my dad's business and knowing that that was a place for me. But as I look back, it was a place for me because of the people's lives I got to be part of. So I turned my back on what I was called. So when was I called, really? Probably about 3 years ago, in that midst of entire sanctification, was hearing and feeling the presence of God and knowing that I was being directed down this path. But still, I wake up in the morning and think, how did I get here? But God has now finished that journey, that path to ordination, and everybody's like, you're done. I'm like, oh no, I'm not done. I'm not done. As you guys have all learned, God's got a sense of humor. Said, yeah, you don't get to be complacent. We're going to send you out and do something different. Because what happened to the disciples at the lakeshore? Jesus said, go feed my sheep. So, yes, I was ordained on Monday. And it is this big spiritual moment, and everybody's like, oh, you're going to feel so much different. And I got to tell you that my ordination probably happened about 4 or 5 months ago, because I went through the biggest, deepest, darkest period of my life. Struggles, life, letting the world in, letting Satan tell me that I wasn't worthy and that Jesus wasn't there. But through your guys' prayers, through a discipleship group that prays with me every week, through accountability teams, through the disciples in my life, God was able to keep hold and remind me that I was all in. And to remind me that Satan, the world, the people in my life, these people that are negative, that tell me that I'm unworthless, that I'm unworthy, that I'm worthless, that I don't have that ability, the same people that tell you guys that you're unworthy, that you're useless, you're hopeless, there's no reason for you to be here, the same people that make you feel unloved or depressed or struggle with mental health or struggle with your addictions, or maybe the people that are making you lukewarm in your faith in Christ. Maybe it's the people that bring you into the church and you sit in the pews and you go out and you do nothing the rest of the week. Do you know your elevator story? Can you tell somebody you meet on the street in a minute and a half or less when you were saved and when you were entirely sanctified? When you became all in. Maybe you're sitting here going, I don't know. Maybe that's because you haven't actually said, hey, Jesus, I'm all in. The world can't stop me anymore. Maybe that's what it is. But my challenge for you is to think about that, because all of us have an elevator story. All of us know the day we said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be in my heart. Some of you are sitting there going, I don't know when I said all in, but some of you are sitting there going, yes, I know when that was, and I've been serving God ever since. Some of you are sitting there going, I said yes, but I've been in my lukewarm period. And today I'm going to say, no more lukewarm, Jesus. I'm going to be hot for you. And I tell you, Cowlitz County, better watch out if every single one of you decide that today. Because I know the impact that I've made in this church, because I've seen the people come around me this last week that have celebrated with me, that have put faith and prayer in my life. And I know the people in Cowlitz County that have been affected by me through foster parenting, through working at Speedy Litho, through being here for the past 4 years, through Celebrate Recovery, through just volunteering at schools. I've seen the lives that are changed because I said yes to God. Do I take credit for that? Absolutely not. Just like Peter didn't. Peter didn't say it's all about me, didn't. When he was asked, whose authority did you do this in? Who did he say? You all whispered it. Who did he say? Just making sure I didn't put you to sleep yet. Nope. Peter didn't say it was in my name, did he? Peter and John, neither one at that point said, it was me. No. Only one name. Only one power of resurrection. Only one way could that healing have happened. And that was through the name of Jesus. There's only one reason I'm ordained. It's because Jesus died on a cross and he rose again and he lives with us. He gave us the power through his Spirit to serve him and to heal and to love and to show grace to people that maybe we don't want to. That's the only reason I stand up here. I'm not smarter than any of you. I'm not more talented than any of you. I don't have any bigger reason to be up here other than God called me to be here. God's called every single one of you to be a minister in this church. Right? We're all called to share our elevator story. As we go to communion today, I want us to think about the Last Supper. I want us to think about what was happening as they all sit down at the table. I want us to think about what it meant for Jesus, the man, to be willing to die. What does it mean as we celebrate the life of Christ as we move forward? What did Jesus mean when he broke the bread and poured the wine? As he said, this broken bread represents my body, and the wine represents the blood I will spill for you. What do you think that meant, sitting at that table? I want you to think about and feel, if you can, what it's like to have the Spirit of God come over you. Take time as we're reflecting and as we're serving the elements today to ask yourself, am I saved? Am I completely committed to Jesus? Am I ready to say I'm tired of being lukewarm and I'm ready to be hot? Can I celebrate the power of the resurrection? All of those questions can be going through your mind while we're doing communion, receiving it and taking it. But I think part of what we do is we do this in remembrance. And I think sometimes people think remembrance is this sad place. But I don't think about Jesus dying on the cross as a sad thing. I think about it as like this celebration. He was nailed to the cross for the things that I've done. That makes me sad. That had to happen for us to be saved. But he died and he rose again to be part of our lives and to be with us. And that's a celebration for me. So as we prepare to take the elements today, I want us to think about what we're celebrating as Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died and he rose for us. And I want us to receive the elements in that spirit today, not in a sadness, not in a place of regret or remorse, but in a place of excitement and joy. Because God loved us so much that he sent his son. It doesn't say he was sad for us. It says he loved us so much. That he didn't send his son to be condemned or to condemn the world, but to forgive us. Jesus is our bridge. He's the connection. He's our lifeline. He's our text message buddy to get us to God, right? There's nothing to be sad about. It's a time of rejoicing and a time of celebrating. So I'm going to ask those that are going to help serve today to come forward. And as we prepare to give or to receive our communion this morning, I want us to go to prayer asking those questions. Am I saved? Am I ready to quit being lukewarm and to be hot for God? And am I ready to celebrate that Jesus died and rose again to live among us and be with us? Let's pray. Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, it is right and good to find thanksgiving in the resurrection of Jesus. You formed in us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, your Spirit anointed Jesus, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. Jesus healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant. By water and the Spirit, when the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks to you, broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and giving it to his disciples said, "Take this and eat it." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this. This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pouring out your Holy Spirit on all who have gathered here, and on these gifts of the bread and cup, make them for us, the body and blood of Christ, that we may be, for the world, the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Help us to see that we are part of this story of God. Help us to see that we are not merely recipients of the resurrections, but that we are also the witnesses who are charged and given the power to make this message to others. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and in our church, all honor and glory is yours. Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Will you join me praying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. So receive them with God's grace today.